Blog Talk Radio.
Be that the Lord was saying that in as much as there will be two churches, so will there be two types of lamps burning in the church. The first lamp being the lamp that is genuine, the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, focus on me now. The lamps that are burning from the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit, they will give the true prophecy of God. The same anointing will give the true tongues of the Holy Spirit in the church. But the lamps that are burning from the boat oil, the other oil, they will give the false prophecy in the church. There is only one voice. There must be only one voice in the church. I'm looking for days. The reason for which I'm here is that there be days before the rapture when revival enters the church, when now the people of Australia, if you want to be healed, there is a people there. That is the church whose God is Jehovah. People are being healed there. Let us pray now in the name of Jesus. Father, in the precious and mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for yet another day, and we ask you to prevail upon our lives today, that we may follow your precious leading at this hour. Help this nation in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want us to continue from where we stopped yesterday. And after that, I'll look at some other conversations that the Lord is engaging the church on today. Yesterday, we saw very clearly that the Lord is right now speaking to the church. And in this conversation with the church, the Lord is asking for restoration, the return to purity, and He is also announcing about the hour in the church, and is essentially telling us that the hour has come in the church when now the church needs to make some major decisions. And the central theme in her decision making should be her eternity. And what seems to be coming out stronger is the fact that righteousness remains the standard of the Lord. Now, you may say that that is very unfortunate, considering the condition of the church today, because it is the very righteousness that the church is lacking today. That is the most scarce item, commodity, aspect, feature in the church. Righteousness. And that's why this becomes a very important platform in which to redefine our salvation with Christ. So we may choose and make decisions that have eternal implication in our lives. Hallelujah. And so, in yesterday's conversation, I was talking about this major visitation, and we saw that this visitation, even though it is an exhaustless theme, we cannot exhaust this because we are human. We really cannot exhaust the Lord. Sometimes you even wonder how He has privileged us to discuss Him, to discuss His presence, to discuss His glory at this time. But I guess because of what's at stake now, that He has allowed us and opened to us this understanding that Jesus may be glorified on that day. Now, in that discussion, we saw very clearly that the cloud of Jehovah that has come to the church has essentially come to lead the church. We saw that this presence of the Lord is essentially bringing a leading to the church, the leadership of God into the church. And in that bringing of the leadership of God Almighty into the church, we have also seen that Jehovah is saying that at this hour, He has come to clean up worship, to revive worship. And we saw when Moses himself encountered the glory of the Lord, we saw his demeanor, we saw how he behaved before the Lord. And we said, the church can learn a lot from that because it is the same God of Moses that we are worshipping, the God of Israel. His requirements of the church are the same as the way even for Israel. Now, further to that, we saw that in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, verses 15 to verse 23, which we are not reading, I'm just recapping as I pick my bearing. Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 23. When the cloud came, this particular presence of God, this specific one, when He came on top of the tent, then from that point on, we saw that there was obedience within the house of Jacob. And so the message that indeed comes from there is that when this visitation takes place into the house, then the Lord is essentially saying that the hour has come for obedience to Him. We also saw that behold, the house of the Lord has now become holy ground. That means now we have to show reverence to the way we approach the altar. We have to show humility in the way. That is essentially the meaning of don't move closer, remove your sandals. So reverence, humility, respect, honor, fear of the Lord, all these things. Separateness, noting that this is a separated place. This is not common ground. All those things we saw yesterday. Today I want to move on and share two conversations which are very important that will help to make us understand even better this visitation that has come into the house of the Lord. I want to share on a tremendous visitation when the Lord showed me the rapture of the church and how the rapture will take place. The description of the rapture of the church is indeed book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. That is the scripture that defines the rapture of the church, the day of the wedding of the Lamb, or the coming of the Messiah, whichever way you put it. Can I read it now? And it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." Again, three things. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God." As I stand here, I have heard all of them. I know how the trumpet will sound. I know how the voice will announce. And I know the command the archangel will give. I have heard. The Lord has made me hear it. I know every detail, even the letter, the word, the words that will be used on that day. That is just how real this has become to the church today. Hallelujah. And so it's very, very important. In fact, that conversation I was sharing yesterday here, when the Lord walked across the sky, walked for me across the sky from this side to this way, those three were sounded. So I know every word that will be spoken on that day. And that's why I am sharing these things with you, that you may know that, behold, now our deliverance has drawn nearer than when we first believed. Hallelujah. Now it will take place. The Messiah will come for the church. And I always tell people that the day... I know I have begun the missions to Australia. We are going to organize to visit also Melbourne and visit Perth and all the other cities to begin the track, that everybody may be given the opportunity to know and decide for themselves. That is the same way we began in Kenya. We began step by step, and it picked up until now it is this humongous. But I always say that when that day will happen, then I will dance to the Lord. Because I will say, look, this is what I meant. That will be a very powerful day. I will now say, look, people, this is what I meant. And I hope I will not be there to tell you that. I hope you will have been taken. Because I've also seen the events after the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. And so, anyhow, he says here, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven," the Lord himself, he said, "with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." And then he says, that's the very important part now, he says, "and the dead in Christ will rise first." And then he goes on to say, "after that, we who are still alive," "and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." So that is essentially the scripture that describes the mechanism, how it will take place. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 also describes the rapture of the church. "Going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare, I will come back to take you, that you may also be there where I am." Isaiah 23 that we read, 26 that we read yesterday, also describes the rapture. Because Isaiah says, "Go, my people, after the glory comes, the morning dew." He says, "Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you for a little while." That little while is essentially the 7 years after rapture. And then after that, Revelation chapter 19 verse 11 on takes place, when now they are coming back to Jerusalem. When I was reading and sharing with you on the vision of the wedding rings yesterday, you remember in that vision, the second part, look and see who is seated on the white horse, the second part of that vision. I did not share that yesterday. I shared the vision, but I did not talk to you about that. If you look at that entire vision, it's actually arranged in the book. It is from the book of Revelation 19. Because you see the first part, which talks of the wedding of the Lamb. And then you see from verse 11 on, which now talks of the events after the rapture. Again, let me make it clear here. In verse 8, you see that fine linen, bright and clean, was given the church to wear. And right now, as we talk, we are dealing with the requirements of verse 8, Revelation 19, verse 8, which requires that we have finest linen, lino finissimo, finest linen, bright and clean. That is what we are preparing today. And the power of preparing that is that when you look at after the rapture, when now the Messiah has gone with the church into heaven and is coming with her to Jerusalem, and I've seen those events, including the earthquake that strikes Jerusalem. I hope I'll be able to describe this. He has shown me all these events. Listen to this. Verse 8 is the garment we are preparing today. We're preparing it that when the groom comes, we are ready. We are not found unaware. Verse 8. That's where we are today. That's why I have come. I have come that righteousness may be prepared in your salvation. That is the garment. But now look at this now. When you look at verse 14, I did not share the white horse. From verse 11 on, it talks about the white horse. So verse 14, you see now, after the rapture, the church is coming from heaven to Jerusalem with the Messiah. And look, they are still wearing finest linen, bright and clean. And that means the consequences of this meeting here today are eternal. And that means if you will decide to prepare your garment today in this session here and stop the immorality and clean out the lies, the nudity, open chests for the women in the church. The men also, they do their sagging trousers, whatever, immorality, lust, sexual lust, name it. And love of money, false prophecy, whatever. False tongues. False tongues. This rabba shakara, that false tongue. There are only two tongues. Either you are speaking enabled by the Holy Spirit, or you are speaking the tongues of the devil. Let me make this clear again. There are only two tongues. Either you speak the tongue that is of the Lord from the Holy Spirit, or you're speaking from the devil. There's no in between. And that's why I said in the prophecy that Jesus himself gave in Matthew 25, which we are going to handle later today as I discuss the clock of God. The Lord in heaven has shown me the clock in heaven. I'm going to share it here today. I know the time inside heaven, the clock of God. Not even the Messiah knows that time. Not even the angels. That's what the Bible says. So I'm going to share it today here. What the time is inside heaven. And the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. So it will be interesting to know what the message is. Hallelujah. But listen to this now. In that prophecy in Matthew 25, when Jesus talked about the coming of the Messiah, the rapture of the church, he said there will be two churches. One, the foolish virgins, designated by the foolish virgins, and then the other church represented by the wise virgins. And he says, the wise virgins have the anointing oil. They have the olive oil. They have the Holy Spirit. The foolish virgins have nothing. But what amazes me is this. The foolish virgins at one point go to buy oil. Be careful now. They go to the shops, to the world, to buy oil. How can you buy the Holy Spirit? And they come back with their lamps burning. Did you understand me? Even if they find the door closed, they come back with their lamps burning. So that raises a major question. Could it be that there are two lamps burning in the church? Did you understand me now? That raises a very fundamental question. Could it be that the Lord was saying that in as much as there will be two churches, so will there be two types of lamps burning in the church? The first lamp being the lamp that is genuine, the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, focus on me now. The lamps that are burning from the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit, they will give the true prophecy of God. The same anointing will give the true tongues of the Holy Spirit in the church. But the lamps that are burning from the boat oil, the other oil, they will give the false prophecy in the church. There is only one voice. There must be only one voice in the church. The voice of the Lord. When Paul was coming from Thessaloniki, and he came all the way to Caesarea Philippi, there was a meeting like this. And inside there was seated the prophet of the Lord. One of the prophets was sitting there. And when Paul entered, the thing about this kind of calling, you get to know a lot of things before you come. When Paul entered, he took him and began to tie his hands, tie him around. And then he asked him, Jerusalem, are you still going? And Paul laughed. Paul was amused. He said, but I saw that vision before I left Thessaloniki. I saw the same vision. I saw that if I go to Jerusalem, I'll be arrested. And that's when he said, Jerusalem, I am still going. That means the same Holy Spirit was speaking to the two of them the same language. Right? Did you understand me? He gave the same vision to Paul as he gave the same vision to the prophet that was sitting here. But today, after I leave this place, someone is going to come here and tell you that this is the hour to prepare for financial wealth transfer from the world to the church. How can there be two messages from the same God? How? Did you understand me now? So let us be careful. The Lord Jesus prophesied this. He said there would be two lamps. I don't want to dwell on that. I just wanted to recap on what is going on. But anyhow, you see, verse 16 describes the rapture of the church. Verse 17 is a furthering of that description. And so now, I want to look at a very important conversation and the role of this glory in this conversation. And then I will tie it up with three more visions. One happened this year, May 4th. The second one, May 5th. The third one, May 7th. He skipped 6th and he spoke to me on 7th. 4th, 5th, 7th. I'll tie those two together. So we may see the role of this glory. Can I describe this vision to you? Now, in this conversation, that was the year 2005, way back, I think 9 years ago. And that was November 25th, if I remember very well. I had gone to do a meeting at the border between Kenya and Tanzania at a place called Kehancha. And then in the morning at about 5 o'clock, the Lord came to speak with me about the coming of the Messiah. Let me describe this vision, then I'll give you the deeper understanding of it. In this conversation, the Lord lifted me up above the earth. And when he lifted me up above the earth, I could see the earth. I was able to see the earth. And from where he had lifted me up, when I looked at the earth, I wondered, I thought that an earthquake, a massive earthquake, had hit the earth because of where, what I was seeing from where I was. I was seeing a tremendous shaking of the surface of the earth and rocks jumping off the surface and dust. So I thought, wow, a huge earthquake has hit the earth. Only later I realized it was not an earthquake, because I saw the glory of the Lord from where he had lifted me, that had hit the earth. Hit. And then I saw, he must have slowed it for me. The Lord must have made it very, very slow for me to be able to understand it. And then I saw people in their glorious bodies coming out of their tombs. And the first part, when they came out of their tombs, so that was the movement, the opening of tombs. It was not an earthquake. The first part, when they just came out of their tombs in their glorious bodies, the glory that beheld the surface of the earth was mixed with dust, at least from where I was lifted. The glory and the dust were together, though I could see them in their glorious bodies coming out like this. And then after that, the more they went up and up, the more they went to the pure glory of the Lord. Pure glory. And then I saw them unite with the Lord, and the cloud came and covered them in. Hallelujah. I'm going to describe to you what that means. And then the voice spoke. The voice said, and the majority of them have remained in the dust of the earth. And I think that is where the message is now. Where he says, and the majority of them have remained. I think that is the message. Have remained in the dust of the earth. Hallelujah. And so, as I went on, then I realized that the Lord had shared the same vision with Daniel the prophet, and also with Isaiah the prophet. Over time, I have understood why, when the Lord was calling me, and in this calling it was tremendous, when he placed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Can I share some things? Or you are too young, you don't want to deal with these complex issues of God. you want to mature. At least you want. I've not heard from the rest. Can I share some things? Yes, when the Lord was calling me, I will share some deep things. And he brought me at the throne room. Then he placed the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the ark of the new covenant, right in front there. And I saw the two cherubim of glory that carried them, and carried the ark. And then, listen to this now. On one side of the mercy seat was seated Moses, the man of God. And his garment had the huge blue stripes. So maybe I need not share a little bit more than that. And then, on the same side, next to Moses was seated Elijah, the mighty prophet of the Lord. But on the other side alone was seated Daniel, the end-time prophet of the Lord. So sometimes I've wondered why Daniel was sitting alone on this side. You know, sometimes you wonder, you ask questions. And many events take place, the lightning, the strikes, the Bible inside the ark, and all that. We may not discuss that now. But listen to this. Over time, I have understood. Because some of the Daniel events, he has shown me quite a bit, almost all of them now. And this is one of them. Then I understood, oh, no wonder Daniel was seated there also. Hallelujah. Some of the Moses events I have seen quite a bit. And the other event also. Okay? I think some of them are in the web, so there's no need discussing, right? Hallelujah. They're in the web. They're open, they're free, they're not hidden. Please. Okay? Yeah, you don't have to pay anything. It's not a movie. They are in the web. Now I understand why they were sitting there. I found out that the Lord had shared with Daniel on the rapture of the dead. And now he was showing it to me. Like he showed me the rock that came and struck the statue, a huge mountain, all that. I've seen quite a bit of Daniel's visions, a lot of them. But in this case, the rapture of the dead. But I want to make a difference here. When Daniel was being briefed by the Lord on the events of this hour, on the rapture of the church, and especially this one, the rapture of the dead, the Lord did something interesting. He showed him the two resurrections, which I'm going to split for you now. The two resurrections. Hallelujah. Can we read first? Thank you. So you may be on the same page. You're going to mature up today, right? The same food Kenya has been eating, they are mature, they are now being visited mightily. You are eating it today. Hallelujah. And he says, the book of Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12. And don't be afraid. Everything is very simple. If you prepare in righteousness, you enter. Sometimes the throne of God is very fearful. You need to know these things. You're going to worship before the throne, right? Sometimes it's like when the Lord brings me to the throne and releases the first horseman, the second horseman, the third one. There are tremendous events that take place there before they are released. There are creatures that come from the throne. Some of you may not look at those creatures even once, right? It's always important to know. Daniel chapter 12, we are reading from verse 1 to verse 4, and then I'll read further on later. Are you ready? Daniel chapter 12, precious people. This is what he says here. He says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. He says, there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. He's talking about distress. And then he goes on to say, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Now, before we continue, look at these precious people. When the Lord spoke to Daniel about the rapture of the dead, which we are going to see from verse 2, in fact, the rapture of the church, from verse 2 to verse 3, and the instruction that the Lord is resonating from there, when he did so, then he also showed him the tremendous unequal distress. That can be a whole sermon, the distress of this hour, a full sermon. You see, even Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 7, I think up to 8, he mentions the distress and he says, these are the beginning of bad pains. Meaning there is a distress that is coming. Even the global economic crisis that I prophesied all over is just a precursor, a preamble, a beginning of a more severe economic crisis after the church is taken. Hallelujah. And I'm going to discuss with you that later. So he's talking about a distress, a severe distress. Now look at what he sees in verse 2. In verse 2 he says, again now, just listen before we go to verse 2. He introduces two things. He talks about a severe distress, and then he introduces a book. You see that? He said, but everyone whose name is found written in the book. He now talks about a book. We are going to handle this book today. I'm going to give you the totality of the message the Lord is speaking to the church in this vision. That book. We're going to look at which book is it? The book of life. We'll go through everything in detail today. However, let's go to verse 2 and see what Daniel saw. 12 verse 2 he says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life others to shame and everlasting contempt. Have you seen that now? Daniel now sees the resurrection of the church. But it's amazing to me that Daniel sees two resurrections. The two of them at the same time. He's saying, resurrected, some to everlasting life, some to shame and judgment. So, which means Daniel is able to see the two resurrections. For me, yesterday I shared with you, when the Lord showed me the church at the throne, but the other part of that vision, there were two. The other part of that vision was the prophecy that came forth and spoke about the bloodshed in the Arab world, the release of the pale horse. So sometimes when the Lord speaks, He brings them together. He brings those visions together. And really, really, you need so much help from the Lord to open up, to discern. For me, I feared one thing. I feared to tell people that, you know what? You wait for the bloodshed first before the rapture of the church. That is a problem. Because the Bible says, nobody knows the day or the hour. You understand? So you cannot give people a particular spiritual landmark and tell them to wait for this, that when you see it, then the rapture, you can make them fail to enter. Hallelujah. And I saw discussions in the web to that extent. But it was difficult for me to separate the two. That's the message I want to bring to you. Daniel saw the two resurrections. He saw those resurrected for the glorious kingdom of God, for rapture, and then he saw those resurrected for judgment. And yet, I want to tell you here that when now the rapture is near, for me, the Lord shows me only those resurrected for rapture. And then the voice said, and the majority of them have remained in the dust of the earth. I want to submit to you today here that there is a gap between the two resurrections. Can we first share the rapture? And then you'll understand, right? You need to get these things very clearly. That's why I am here. Hallelujah. Amen. The church has to be mature, right? Yes. Thank you very much. He says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some for everlasting life. You see the first group. And then he says, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those heading for damnation, right? Look at what he says, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Can I share a little bit on that? I'm beginning now to open up this message to you. He's saying that there will be two resurrections. That's what Daniel is saying. In this first resurrection, among those resurrected, he sees one group that goes into heaven, that is raptured. And he sees another group that goes into judgment. But when you go to verse 3, he sees now this group that is resurrected for rapture is in two subgroups. Hallelujah. And he sees one subgroup. They are resurrected for rapture, but they shine, and rather, he says, they are the wise. He calls them the wise. And they shine like the brightness of the heavens. Hallelujah. Again, let me read it for you so you understand. He says, verse 3, he says here, he says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Have you seen the two subgroups? Once again, let me repeat this very clearly. When the Lord was briefing Daniel is an end time prophet. Daniel is the end time prophet of the Lord. We need to all know that. That one we cannot discuss, right? Hallelujah. If we do not know, now you know. That's why Daniel was seeing the events of today from then. Hallelujah. And he was writing them down. And as Daniel was seeing today's events from that time, Daniel saw the rapture of the dead. The Lord shared with me the visions of Daniel, and this is one of them. But for me, when the rapture is now near, the Lord showed me only those who are resurrected for rapture. However, Daniel saw the two resurrections. He saw those who are resurrected for rapture and those resurrected for judgment. And he says, among those resurrected for rapture, everlasting life, he sees two subgroups. He saw two subgroups. He saw those who are wise. And he said, those who are wise were shining like the brightness of the firmament, of the sky, of the heavens. And then he says, however, the other subgroup is those who lead many into righteousness. Now, for them he sees that they are brighter than the wise. They are now shining like the stars forever and ever. If you look into heaven, the stars shoot out. They are brighter than the rest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what is the message there? That's what I want to work with you now on. There are a few things that Daniel mentions there which are very important for the church. He talks about the great distress of the hour. He talks about there is, but your people, everybody, there is a my people. There is an elect. The my people church. Hallelujah. Again, he sees the distress. He sees a special elect called my people, your people. And then, number three, he then sees the resurrection for rapture, the rapture of the church. And in that resurrection, he sees two resurrections, for everlasting life, for judgment. And then further on, he sees two subgroups among those resurrected for eternal life. Those who are wise, and that's what we're going to look at today, and those who lead many into righteousness. So what is Daniel talking about here? You could essentially say he is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You can say he's talking about the rewarding of the church. We are going to come to that. Can I go step by step with you? Hallelujah. Now listen, precious people. Let us begin everything from square one. When the Lord showed me this conversation, only those resurrected for rapture, what is the time difference between that and the second resurrection? Hallelujah. Because Daniel is seeing when they are being taken into the glorious kingdom. Hallelujah. In the rapture of the church. We know, based on the Bible, what the Bible says, that after the rapture there are 7 years, right? And then they come back. We will read the book of Revelation 19, verse 11 on. The white horse I talked about. And today I'm going to discuss what the voice of the Lord said in the vision. When he said, all authority has been given to Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk about that authority today, if the Lord allows me. But listen very carefully. There is 7 years post-rapture, they come back. And then there is the millennium of the reign of Christ. Are you aware of these things? Thank you very much for being aware. Thank you. You need to know this. We have to know this, precious people. There is 1,000 years of the reign of Christ when he comes back after the 7 years after the rapture. And the 1,000 years of peace. And then after that, the grand finale. The events of the grand finale. Okay? The judgments and all that. So, you can essentially say there is 1,007 years between this resurrection and the next resurrection. Hallelujah? But you see, in the vision, the Lord presents them almost together. And so Daniel, in his description, describes them together. Can we move to the next step now? Now, it is interesting to me and you to find out, who are these people that enter? I want to be like them. I guess that is the cry and the prayer of your heart, right? That's why you are sitting here. And he describes them. He says, those who are wise and those who lead many to righteousness. Can we begin with the wise? Because he talks about, but your people, everybody whose name is found written in the book. Can we first begin with the wise? Who are these people? Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 20. And we are coming back to Daniel, but let's go to Job. And before you go to Job, can somebody focus on me here for a moment, if you don't mind? So I don't forget to tell you this. If you read verse 4 of Daniel 12, you see Daniel becomes a very significant prophet of the Lord, verse 4. Let me explain to you. Daniel becomes a very, very significant end-time prophet of the Lord. Why? Because after Daniel was shown, was briefed on all this that was going to happen, look what happened. Then the Lord allowed Daniel to seal the scroll of God. Nobody heard me again. Let me say this thing carefully. Someone picked it from here. I don't want you to miss these things. Kenya, now you have been on this, you know, now you have, you see, you know these things, but don't take it for granted. Let's first get these people on board. If you read verse 4 of Daniel 12, this is what he says. Before we go to the wise, verse 4 he says, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Let me explain this. I have seen every single step of the opening, in fact, the breaking of the seals of the scroll of God before the throne room of God. Each one of them, before I went all over the globe and gave the prophecy of what was coming, and they became fulfilled, what was coming. Each one of them, he brought me before the throne, and he showed me the breaking of the seal. We are not discussing that message here. I told you yesterday, if I discuss that message, it shows you the prophetic timeline, zero countdown. We are not discussing because of this now. Everything is built within the context of this visitation here now. However, listen to this now. The scroll of God in heaven has seals. But what is amazing to me is this. Daniel is told to seal the scroll. Daniel is not a simple prophet of the Lord. You remember the lions could not eat him. Do you remember that? Oh, are we together? Oh, yes. He's a mighty prophet, very serious, very fearful prophet. I have met him, so I know. Oh, yes. The lions could not touch him. Could not touch him. Cannot eat him. But anyhow, I am now talking in the context of verse 4, that the Lord gave him the duty, the noble duty, the chosen role of sealing the scroll of God, the scroll that now, every time the Lord wants to open, he takes me and shows me. The scroll whose breaking and the seal and opening is defining the prophetic timeline. Daniel seals it. Don't miss that. You cannot miss that. Listen, precious people. Why is Daniel raised by the Lord? I don't have time to teach you this, but I need to mention so later when I've gone, you can go into this and read them. If you go to Daniel chapter 1, you begin to understand the significance of separation. How Daniel separated out for the Lord. In Daniel chapter 1, when they were still called the Hebrew boys. Do you remember that? And separated out totally for the Lord and refused the kingly diet, the defilement by the world. Do you understand me? And was raised very high in stature by Jehovah. Oh, this is a powerful message here. I think I've not taught it this way, have I? In no country have I given this. There must be something important and special with you. Hallelujah. We just came back from Finland, where Sweden, Angola, we did not. I did not give this. And even on TV, we have Global TV there. There we give on Global TV, but I did not share this. Listen to this now. And listen very carefully. Daniel saw the scroll of God. That touched me. That was very big. The scroll that when you go to the book of Revelation chapter 6, only the Messiah, the Lamb of God, owing to the victory on the cross, has power to break the seals and open. Oh, can I repeat this? You did not understand. We are not together. Can I repeat? This scroll, the scroll of God at the throne of Jehovah in heaven. This scroll, there are secrets written inside the scroll. Secrets of God in heaven, inside the scroll written. When you follow the events from Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, the throne, chapter 4, the throne, chapter 5, talking about the scroll, chapter 6, the seals of the scroll. When you follow the events of those books of Revelation, the way the Holy Spirit has documented that, then you find that the opening of the seals of the scroll in chapter 5, first of all, there is a search. Who can open? Who is worthy? Who is able? Who has capacity? Who is worthy enough, powerful enough, to break the seals and open the scroll? There is a crisis in chapter 5, right? However, when you move to chapter 6, then in fact you now find that only the Lamb of God, because they say, oh, weep not, do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, Rais de David, he has triumphed. He is worthy enough to break the seals and open the scroll. Hallelujah. And you find that every time the Lamb opens the seal, breaks the seal, the Lord always takes me before the throne. And that's how I've been prophesying the breaking of the events. But those events essentially demarcate the zero countdown, the prophetic timeline now. Let me say this properly. The first four seals, they denote, they encode, they reveal, they open up, they release the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That has been handled really, really for a long time. But listen to this. Only the Messiah has capacity and power to open the seals of the scroll. And yet, on this side, Daniel is the one assigned to seal it. Did you now understand me? That's why I said, I don't want you to miss that part. Hallelujah. So can we move on now? Wasn't that important? Very. The church has to grow up and be mature. You cannot be on milk and Cerelac and cereals every day. We need to eat strong food for mature people. Now listen to me very carefully. Who are these people that Daniel sees and he calls them those who are wise? He sees them entering. Can we look at them first? And that's why I said the book of Job chapter 28. Then we look at the wise. I really want to cover significantly today. And there's so much work, right? Rather, there's so much to cover. Job, the book of Job, chapter 28, you can read it as much as you can when you're at home, the whole chapter really. But I'm going to begin from verse 20. Are you there? Even 19 is so powerful. I'm just going to read through and then I'll explain to you, right? Who are these wise that Daniel saw? Are we there, chapter 28, Job? Thank you so much. Even verse 19 is all right. 19, he says, the topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Hallelujah. He's talking about wisdom. Verse 20, he says, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached us. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made the decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, he then looked at wisdom and appraised it and confirmed it and tested it. And he said unto men, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Do you understand whom the Lord is talking about here now? Daniel saw the wise entering. There are two subgroups. I'm beginning with the wise. So now I begin to understand the people that Daniel saw entering heaven, the church he saw. It's Proverbs chapter 1 also, verse 7, and so forth. You can read all those. He's talking about the church that lived in the fear of the Lord. Temor de Dios, for the other people, the other language. You understand? In Swahili, kumcha Bwana, right? Yes. Those living in the fear of the Lord. Now, that is very powerful. So if we want to be that elect, then we know what we ought to do. And then the question now becomes one. The Lord is hence asking the church in Sydney, the church in Australia, hey, ever since you received the Lord, have you lived in the wisdom of God? You see, now that is the question being asked here since I began. He's asking, hey, Church of Christ, ever since you received the Lord, have you really lived in the wisdom of the Lord? Let me put it better now. He's saying, hey, Church of Christ in Australia, ever since you received Christ, have you really lived in the fear of the Lord? Because it won't come from some imaginary life, imaginary salvation, saying, well, I'm born again, I will enter. No. There must be a practicality. There must be the translation of salvation manifest in our lives. And he's saying that the manifestation of the gospel in your life is your life conforming to the fear of the Lord. And so the question then becomes, let me begin with the number one sin that has tainted the garment of the church. The question to Australia then becomes, ever since you received the Lord, are you in the fear of the Lord? Number two. Does the wearing of those tight trousers by women in the church constitute the fear of the Lord? I think the moment of reality is here now, right? Really, now the truth has arrived. Again, I repeat, he is now essentially asking, hey, does the smoking that you do after church constitute the fear of the Lord? Does the alcohol, the drinking that you do, the drinking of alcohol, constitute the fear of the Lord? Does the lusting at women that you do in the church constitute the fear of the Lord in your life? It must translate into our lives. That is the only way Kenya got that revival. And I'm so happy, I'm so blessed that I have a vivid example of Kenya to give to you. Yeah, I am happy to tell you that actually the things I'm telling you, they work. They work. They have worked. So now I can tell all nations, that's why it's taking me all over the world, to tell them, this is the way that works. We must go only this way. I said, good morning, Australia. It's a new day in the church. He's saying, again I repeat, because I don't want to be misunderstood. Does the lying that you see Christians lying constitute the fear of the Lord? Because he's saying, the people that will enter, we know, we have read. That is the wise church. Meaning, the church that lives in the fear of the Lord. There we go. Can we move on now? You almost don't want to move from this place, right? Because you realize there's so much work to be done in this place, on this one. From the dressing of the young men, the punching of their noses, their ears, the frying of their heads and everything. You know, there is an image of salvation. We need to get back to that old gospel at the cross at Calvary. That is the gospel that has power, brought power for deliverance. I said the wedding rings look like antique. Something of old. You remember yesterday? And I said, the Lord made me know, even if I began to look today all over the earth, I cannot find these rings. Meaning they are not for this time. They are not available anymore. They cannot be found now. Meaning the Lord is saying, I long for my first love. I long for the primitive church. I know that the latter glory is supposed to be higher, greater, more powerful, more authority, more glorious. But based on the condition of this church, I long for the first church. I really long for the first church. Why? Because Paul comes from Thessaloniki to a meeting in Caesarea Philippi, and in that place there is a prophet sitting there. He sees him, he remembers the dream. He ties him, and Paul laughs at him and says, no, but I have seen that dream before I left. I know that when I go there I'm going to be arrested. And he asked him, Jerusalem, are you still going? He said, yes, indeed I'm going. If they want to, can kill me. If they kill me, I will be with him, right? If I remain, it is to serve him, right? A church that listened from the same voice of the Lord. There are many reasons why he says he longs for that church. You can understand. Today you have apostles with collar, long collar, a big button, a shoe, and you know, probably a crocodile skin shoe, very expensive, whatever. I don't know those things. But I'm saying they preach money. And they preach about their wives. They ask you, do you know how much it costs me to maintain my wife's hair? They said, do you know how much, when I went to America, they gave me this suit? Meaning, he's enticing you to give him a suit. When the Lord sees these things, in these last days, when there's supposed to be major harvest, the Lord has no choice but to long for the first primitive church. They walked Christ, crucified and resurrected. Listen to me now. Listen to this. Listen to this. When the glory came at Pentecost, I know the glory has come. Bless the Lord. Tremendous. The power is very big. Right now in Kenya, the message I received today in the morning says, it's now historic. People have come of all forms. Even the Catholic Church has come with their priests. All of them are repenting and being baptized right now. That is the news I got today from the radio station. They sent me text. It is tremendous to even think about this, the kind of revival that this hour beholds. But I want to mention a little bit of the first revival, that you may know how much work we need to do, or how far today's church has fallen. When the first glory came, Peter stood up. I said the God-fearing people came from Jerusalem, and they said, no, why aren't these people who are speaking, aren't these people Galileans? And how come we can hear them speaking in our own mother tongues? Meaning, when the first glory came, there was a communication. The church was able to communicate. Did you understand me? But now listen to something more exciting here. They said, when we hear them talking in our mother tongues, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. Ah! They were not declaring prosperity. They were not declaring prosperity of this world when the glory came. They were declaring the wonders of God. And if you follow what Peter said when Peter stood up, Peter said, this same Jesus that you abused, that was murdered here, that was crucified, and died on the cross, he has died and resurrected, and now the Father has exalted him. Ah! When the first glory came, they were speaking many, they were communicating with the world. Communication. There was a communication, meaning we can understand each other. And if you follow what they were communicating, they were declaring the wonders of God. Which wonders of God? They were declaring, hey, look, the gospel of the cross and the blood is now established. They were not declaring prosperity in Australia, how you should go to immigration and lie. They were not saying so. Come, I pray for you, so you can go and get that thing. And this guy is lying to immigration. We need to rebuke sin first. And say, you know what? If I'm going to pray for you, you first have to repent from sin. And if God wants you to get this green card of Australia, you will get it. But not through lies. This is it. I think this is the moment. Yeah, we have been waiting for this hour. I have heard about you. And then I came. I was busy. I'm sorry, I was busy with other countries. But now I have come. Now we can talk. So, you would have to repent first. Because they were declaring the truth. They were declaring the cross, the blood of Jesus. They were preaching Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Today you are preaching private aircrafts, big homes, whatever. I don't know, in Australia. And it's such a pomp in the church in Sydney. There is a disco ongoing. Ah! Which God? Not my God, definitely. Not Jehovah. Because Jehovah, He is holy. If you're worshipping another, that's okay. But as far as I'm concerned, it looks like your Bible and my Bible are two different Bibles. Oh, yes. Because my Bible says, as I read yesterday, there is no more repentance if you abuse the grace. He said, Jesus is not going to the cross again. Did you understand me well? Can we move on now? So listen to what he says here. When we read the book of Job in the context of this visitation, the glory that comes and hits the ground and takes the church, listen to what happened. When I, after this visitation, the first meeting I had, I told people, I said, I don't know whether, wherever I said it from, Chile or wherever, I don't know, but I said, maybe with the pastors there when they came, you were there, right? I said that this visitation of God the Father himself in itself is also a prophecy. Oh yes, it is also a prophecy to the church. In fact, it is a foretelling of things to happen. First of all, because he's saying we have moved into a different dispensation. We have moved into a different realm, a different reign, where the reign of God is now going to be established. You see that now. But the other part that he's saying, I kept telling people, and I'm going to share the vision now, I kept telling people that something tells me that the same way this glory, he has come like this, because when he came, he took Israel into the promised land. And I said, something tells me, the way he has come like this, when the cloud will lift, he will lift with the church. I kept saying so until the vision of May 4th, May 5th, and 7th, which I'm going to share now. Where now he showed me what will happen. It is tremendous, right? I am glad I am here. Because at least you people can now go and preach it out to the other church. Yes, go to your churches. If the pastor gives you a chance, you lift up your hand. You say, what is it? You say, Pastor, can you allow me to greet the church? To greet the church. You say, oh, you want to greet the church? Okay, come and greet the church. Let us hear what she has to say. You say, guys, let us prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And I've realized that in this church, there is no holiness. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, he ends it by saying, for without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. The way we are worshiping here, I think this is wrong. And I know that only the truth will help us in this church. I love this church so much, that's why I'm sharing with you these things. I just came from a conference where the entire talk was about how to re-centralize holiness in the church. And I realized that actually that is true, because that is the only way to prepare for the glorious, holy coming of the Messiah. And in that conversation also, I realized that we are running out of time. And that's all I wanted to share with you, a congregation pastor. If you give me a chance next time, I can give a talk. And that time you have made your notes. You are ready. You made them here, right?
Hallelujah.
And probably the pastor will throw you out of church. And for you, that now becomes the launching of your ministry. Oh yes, then you are fully launched. Yes, and you start meetings in your home, prepare a small cake, invite friends, and start teaching these things, teaching, and then they say, hey, the number is big now, can we find a hall? Can we register this thing? You don't know how the Lord operates. Sometimes thrown out, not knowing it's the Lord who has thrown you out.
that you may begin ministry. Time is out. Begin ministry. You understand me now?
Yes.